so that we may hear the only message that matters this morning would be the voice, the heart, the teaching of our Lord. Let's go before Him and ask for that very thing. Father, I thank You, Lord, that You allow us to come before You in any capacity. Lord, I'm so thankful that You provide for us. You give us opportunities. Lord, I'm thankful that it gives You pleasure to do these things. Lord, there's so much joy when we just submit ourselves to You and in faith, Lord, and by Your power and always for Your glory, Father. Just seek and say, Lord, help us to do that which you teach us, which You show us. Father, I thank You that You draw us to Yourself. I thank You that You're faithful. I understand, Lord, that in eternity it'll be constant praise of You because You're worthy, and we'll just have a better understanding of that which You're doing. Father, it's been given to me to ask this morning for this portion of Your Word, Lord, that You would cause it to come to pass, that our hearts and minds would be open just to You and protected from the enemy, all of his ministers and ministries, Father, our own flesh, distractions, anything that would come between You and us, Lord, Your message and us receiving and acting according to it. Father, I just thank You again. I praise You. And Lord, we ask above all things, Your will be done for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to remind ourselves the overall theme of 1 Peter, which is suffering, actual discomfort, if you wanted to use the term. In the Christian life, following God in the here and now, we know there's coming a time, heaven, eternity, when that will be over and done. Thank God, can't wait to get there. And we know there is immense joy here and now. It's not non-stop suffering here, but if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer persecution. And we want to live godly in Christ Jesus. So since this is the theme of the book, and the book is actually an encouragement by the Apostle Peter to the church, and we'll see that in the closing today, let us just keep in mind that it's in light of this overall theme that we take this next section as we jump in this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5. The Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God Himself, writes, and it's recorded for us, this. He said, "The elders who are among you," and again, he's writing to the church, and Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort," which is an encouragement. "I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Want to take a few moments and just expound upon this. Throughout the course of the message, he now speaks to the leadership, the elders of the church. And we learned in Titus that as Paul wrote to the church in Crete, that ungodly place at that time, and to put things in order, that one of the first things that they would need to do as a church was establish eldership. Qualified male leadership, those who God has called and appointed. And we went through the qualifications in Titus, and I won't rehash that, but I encourage you, especially as you might be reviewing that, and if you weren't here for that, there's an excellent, excellent exposition of Titus, the first couple of chapters by Vody Bauckham in the video ministry, and I would point you that direction. But I want to take the portion that certainly applies to the elders here and applies to all of us here as Christians, as brothers and sisters within a community of believers, one of the great benefits and challenges sometimes. He writes, to the elders, again, the leadership. And I want to take just a moment to say, to repeat that God has ordained, He has decided, determined that there needs to be leadership. How come? Well, first off, because people are going directions, and there's only two directions that people will go. Jesus makes this very clear in the Gospels. You can find it in the Sermon on the Mount when He talks about only two ways that you can go, and we should be assured of this. The Lord said, "Wide is the gate, and broad is the way," way number one, "that leads to destruction." We describe it so many different ways. It's the easy way. It's the smooth path. I think of it as super well paved with an almost imperceptible downward grade to it. You wouldn't want it to be too perceptible, otherwise people might understand that they're on it. It'd be great for rollerblading. It's just everything you could ask for as far as a way to go. And he said it's a wide gate, easy to get into. Broad is the way. Most people are on that way. And the reason to be aware of that way is where that way leads. It leads to destruction. And then he contrasts the only other way. He says the other way is a narrow gate and a difficult way. And that leads, well, where does it lead? It leads to everlasting life. It leads to salvation. Contrasted this way earlier in the study, in our study of 1 Peter, that living the Christian life in this culture or in the world opposed to Christ would be like swimming upstream. And I used another example also. Would be like going up a downward escalator that's full of people with luggage that weren't too happy about you going up while they're trying to go down. They might even smack you or say mean things about you. Why you are working really hard because you have to go faster up than it is going down to get up there. And the reason you ask yourself is, well, why would you do that? And there's one obvious reason. Because Jesus is up there. Because the one that you love more than anything else is up there. You're willing to do the hard and difficult thing to get there. Because if you don't, there's no other way to get there. That's the best way that I can relate to it. So Jesus said, you know, in this lane of life, it comes to an immediate fork. You're only on one or two branches. You can't be on both. Now, because the Lord loves us and He wants the best for us and He's given everything that's good and helpful, He's appointed leadership. Now, it's not leadership like the world's leadership. It's not like maybe your supervisor. I hope you have a good one at work. Maybe you are a supervisor at work. And boy, I pray that you are a good one, because for God's glory, you need to be. But whether he's kind or whether he's not, you know the deal. You have to do what he or she says. That's just, it's force. It's compulsion. You do it or else. Christian leadership is not that way. And you know what I have found, and I hope we've all found out early, whether it's as a parent, a brother, a sister, whether you are an elder, if you are in some leadership capacity, you really can't force Christianity. It's been said you can't drive sheep. The one word that comes down to in leadership is example, and we'll hit it in a moment. But in that, it's by means of an encouragement. And Jesus, of course, sets example. Jesus could force people. Jesus has determined, no, that's not what is going to happen. God does not impose himself on anyone. He woos you, he draws you, he's kind and good and reveals himself. But he never forces, never pushes. He invites, he stands at the door and he knocks. So in that, we have the power of encouragement. And within the church itself, we have, well, leadership, and it's essential. Just like community, the church, more than one person, two or more gathered together, as I was talking to a brother this morning, it's easy to do things in a group. It's easy to do good things in a group. It's easier. It's easier to do bad things in a group. So the group is important, and as much as the group is important, the leadership is very important also. We as a church have unfailing leadership in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord puts a tangible representation when he calls, well, elders, men qualified to do that. And this is a humbling thing for me, to speak to you of these things. But it's here in the text. And because of this, and because of the necessity of leadership, Peter's exhorting them. And before we get on to the points and the various things that he points to, I just want to say probably the easiest thing that I can point to here within our fellowship to confirm the value of godly leadership within a church is right over here to my left, your right, on the wall by our missionaries, the missionaries that the Lord allows us to support. It's getting a little bit older. It's been up there a couple of years. 2008, there's a little printout. A couple of our missionaries are in Orissa, India, and you know there was a mob of Hindus, radicals, that went on a violent spree over there. And that article, if you've not read it, I encourage you to. The paraphrasing, the headline says, there's a $250 bounty for pastors. Now, they were murdering and persecuting Christians, but the article says of the pastors, hey, it's a high-value target. We can be confirmed that the leadership is important because the enemy puts a premium. Demonstrated best in Scripture that prophecy that was fulfilled when Jesus said, remember when he was crucified and all the disciples forsaken, that happened so that the prophecy would be fulfilled, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The enemy knows this. So he goes after these people. He goes after Christians too, but if you've, in our cultural experience, if you've ever known of a church where the pastor has fallen, it is a rare occurrence where that body sticks together, and I believe you can and they should, but it seems so rare. Usually great, horrible things are happen to the flock when the leadership is taken out. So in this, we see that, well, Peter addresses this. And I just want to say one thing quickly before we get back in. You know, of these two paths, because we're going to speak more about leadership, we found that there's the broad way, the easy way, and we found the narrow way that's difficult, and you have to be intentional. You've got to be on one or you've got to be on the other. You won't get spiritual people, Christians, to be excited about the broad way. For instance, you come into a fellowship and the person in leadership is saying, got a new program, here's some announcements, we're doing great things, we're doing a fund drive, here's the thermometer, we're going to get enough money so we can get a Starbucks franchise over in the corner for us, and maybe some cherry paneling in the pastor's office. What do you think? Aren't you thrilled, children of God? The child of God says, no, Jesus said make disciples. There might be a part of me that wants good things for myself, but ultimately the Spirit is saying, no, I want to glorify Christ. Conversely, you won't get worldly people to be excited about spiritual things. Hey, we're going to deny ourselves, consider others more important than ourselves. We're going to seek God, His righteousness, and we're going to ask His help. What do you think? It's going to lead to discomfort. No, I'm looking for a broad way and an easy path. I'm just not too excited about that. Excuse me. So there's two paths, and leadership is essential to both of them. Please excuse me if my voice cuts out today. Allergies are kicking in. Knowing that leadership's essential, Peter writes, and he delineates some very important points here. He identifies himself as one who can relate, here in verse 1, a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And then he brings it to, this is how to do it, guys, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God, the same word for pastoring, overseeing, watching out, feeding, protecting. Excuse me, the example is the same as a shepherd with a flock of sheep. Then he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. And he's speaking that to the leader. Don't do this because you have to, do this because you want to. I think that's an indication of the people that God has called. They want to serve the Lord in the capacity that He has called them in. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. The reason he says not for dishonest gain is because the Lord has determined that those who teach the gospel should live by the gospel, but they should never understand that somehow this is an opportunity for material, present, temporal wealth. That's a provision that they may live as examples and live solely for the Lord. It goes on to say, verse 3, the third thing, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Now, again, leadership, and I believe whether it's in the church or out of the church, it is best defined. It works best by being examples. No speaking for myself. I would not follow someone who was telling me that what we should be doing is something that he is not willing to do and in some fashion doing himself. Excuse me. In that, prayerfully, I believe based on, well, prayers, leading of the Lord last week, standing up before you and focusing on the last verse where we talked about commitment, and I use the analogy, chips all in. Everything you have, all in. Me speaking in the appointed position to you, my brothers and sisters. Here's the direction, the good path. Knowing that it means nothing if I don't believe that myself. And knowing also there's plenty of room for improvement in my life. And saying that is not something that I'm happy with or giving myself license not to be pursuing it. But believe it's essential to take a few moments and talk about one of the things that I don't like to speak about in this context, which is myself. And I will tell you why in a moment. I have no problem sharing with you personal examples when, and because of my own buffoonery or weakness, God comes through and it glorifies him. But when, in spite of me, God does something that bears fruit, I have to be so careful that either my flesh or misperception would think that, hey, this guy's up there blowing his own horn. So let me say this right on the outset. Very clearly, anything that I tell you I do believe is in spite of me. What I did with the life God was giving me was I ruined it. I lived it in rebellion to God. I got deeply involved in sin. I got to a painful point where I cried out to God, God, help me. And from that point, he began to redeem my life and hopefully increasing measure. And also, in that, the Lord has truly done some things. And because I am now the pastor of the fellowship that we are here attending, you should rightfully be interested and ask, hey, pastor, elder, leader guy, you're going to talk about being committed. Where are you at in this? You know, you can't see my heart. There's no way. I don't know my heart. I have to ask the Lord to search my heart. But Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. If you're trying to gauge commitment, and if you're looking at me, and we're going to take a couple moments here, and again, this is not, I don't put myself up as an example. I think there's far better ones in the world today. K.P. Yohannan is a brother who's doing wonderfully well. I can think of so many dead guys, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, Francis Chan, a brother I've just discovered. Seeing they're really doing this. But we're here, and I'm up in this position. So as I sought the Lord in this and thought about what I stood before you and said last week, commitment, where are we at? And the question that I need to be able to stand before you and say, where are you at? Two main areas where I can test my own life and see commitment. Where it's easiest to see, time and resources. Now, I'm going to get into both briefly. And by no means am I representing this is what you should do. This is not a cookie-cutter approach for what you should be doing. There might be some principal examples in here. First off, well, time. You know, people ask me, this is one of the hardest questions. What's your day like? What do you do? Because the tendency is, if you're here on Sunday morning, that's all you see me. It's like, what do you do with the other big chunk of time? You know, pretty easy gig that you're here for a pastor. And I struggle with answering that because, in one sense, I'm never at work. You know, because I can't think of anything else I would rather do. I mean, it would be the tragedy of my life and the lost opportunity if I did not get to serve in the capacity that the Lord has called me. And it's very important to me because of that. So in the morning, I wake up. What I try to do when I'm at my best, I pray, Lord, wake me up early. And the Lord gets me up early, no alarm clock, and the Bible is open. There's usually a cup of coffee in there. And I'm in the Word of God, and I'm in the Word of God until the Lord directs not to, and then I'm about whatever else is that day. I'm here at the facility every single day in some capacity for something. I'm in the Word of God. I'm working the lessons. I'm praying. There's things that come up. So in one sense, I'm never at work because I can't imagine doing anything else. The other sense, I'm always at work, but it's not work. People have said to me, you need outside interests. You need hobbies. To live as Christ, to die as gain. And that's not a perspective that I've generated of myself. That's something God has done. I am not comfortable doing things, certainly that God is opposed to. I'm not comfortable. I don't want to learn anything, you know, develop a hobby that God's not into. I don't like hanging out with you guys if we're not doing things that glorifies God. Maybe that's weakness. Don't get me wrong. If we get together for a meal to get to know each other, I think that's great. But if you're going to say, hey, let's go hunting, fishing, golfing. No. I don't want into it. There might be a thing that we could do together to glorify God, and then I would gladly be doing those. But if it's just kind of a us guy thing, no. Again, that's my perspective, and it's nothing I've done of myself. But it's something that I evaluate. You know, vacations. Took one. It was good. Going to go on another one this fall, Lord willing. A brother and sister asked us out. But if I think about that, I couldn't, well, you know, weekend in Vegas or going on a cruise for the sake of a cruise or a weekend in Vegas. No. Conference in Vegas, ministry opportunity, I would, as fast as the Lord would get me there. So it's not really so much what, but the why that I'm doing. Material resources. This is the second thing that I hate to talk about because there's so much bad teaching and manipulation on it. The idea is that the salary that I get is what I need, not what my flesh wants. My flesh says it's unfortunate that I have to take a salary whatsoever, and my understanding of why the Lord provides one is because it's a very humbling thing. So you try and meet needs. You know, and that's what we try to do. And I know what I make is more than some and less than others. I believe that it should be somewhere right there in the midst of the flock. Unless the flock is all millionaires, then that's really not what it's supposed to be either. So in that, I've seen the Lord's faithfulness, and I want to talk about this aspect specifically, because over the past over 7 years now, from the time the Lord has called us out, He has shown Himself so faithful, and this is going to tie into the end of the message in this. You know, if you've been with us for any period of time, we don't ask for money. I mean, I ask the Lord to provide what He's into, to show us what He's into, and we trust, and we've always determined that the old Calvary maxim, where God guides, God provides. God is going to fund what God wants to do, and we don't want to be doing anything God doesn't want to do. So we've never had a building program. We've never taken an offering. And we pray every single time. The brothers who do this, I don't do this aspect. I don't know what you guys give if you don't know that already by choice. I don't want to look at you and think that way. I don't want to leave that door open for the enemy. We pray that the Lord would direct what He brings in to His glory, that He'd break it, He'd bless it, He'd multiply it and use it. And you know what? The Lord has never missed a payment on anything. And He's caused us to take miraculous steps of faith at His bidding. And I can say to this to you as brothers and sisters, when I spoke of the two paths earlier, that I believe that this congregation is most representative most of the time of the people that is on the narrow path. It came to a point in time when I was looking at finances, and consistently over a couple of months, we were running a balance in the church's finances. It was about $3,500 more than we needed to do what we were doing, and I was praying about that. And at the same time, I also do think about the people here. I know these chairs are not comfortable. These chairs are more comfortable than those chairs back there, if you're wondering. They're thicker. $3,500, I could put out primo chairs in here. And I thought about that, and it's like, you know what? The Lord might come today, and what's going to matter to the Lord? That we had primo chairs, or that we did what He said? So, in my mind, it was clear, but I don't want to make decisions. We're a body. A pastor doesn't make a church. A pastor just has one little part of the church. I wanted to have us to be involved, to give you an opportunity to be involved in this. So I ask, not that we would vote, but so that you'd have an opportunity to seek the Lord and to be a part of the decision. So when you stood before the Lord, He would recognize that it was the desire of your heart to do whatever it was with the money. The money, two choices presented. There was a cyclone in Asia that just wiped out all kinds of people. No food, no medical, no anything, and chairs. What do you guys want to do with it? Everybody put down what they wanted to do anonymously, put it in the agape box, and not one single person said chairs. And I don't care what we sit on. I never thought about what we sit on. Let's help somebody with that. God was glorified. That's a function of us being together as the church. Me personally, what the Lord does give me, I take the first best part of it, and I give to the church every single month. The Bible teaches that we're supposed to give the first best part in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if you're looking for biblical reference to this. It says, lay aside something every week. I get paid once a month, so I don't lay aside something every week. I take the first best part and I give it to the church. And the reason is because the biblical church is the only organization, first God said, that has God's promise that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing else, no other institution, no other parachurch organization has that scriptural assurance. This is the thing that God has ordained. It's the body of Christ. It's the bride of Christ. It's where disciples are made. If I'm not investing in this, I'm really not in line with the Lord's will. So I do that. But that's not it. I thought about commitment. Are my chips all in? We are also, because we as a church, the Lord has guided us to these people. Carrie and I are blessed by the Lord to be able to support a missionary on our own. We support a Bridge of Hope child. We're able, by God's grace, to support, give a little bit to a widow in Africa who is in ministry. Jesus said the widow is the orphan. We are blessed, brothers and sisters, beyond. It's not, I always feel so conflicted about this because we get so much more, the joy. One month we were looking at our finances, and my goal in life is to, when I die, or when the Lord takes me, it's a little harder if the Lord takes me, is to be dead broke with no equity and nothing, but to have everything invested in the kingdom. Because of that, we don't have health insurance. We could. The church could pay for it. We've prayed. And I'm not saying that you should do this. I'm just saying we've prayed. 7 years we've not been to the hospital. There's allergies. There's dentists. There's that kind of stuff. But there's not been the big things. And the Lord may change that. That's His call. We don't have life insurance. We have the Word of God assurance. Because of that, we can do that. The only insurance that we have is what the Lord requires to obey the law. Liability on our automobiles. The thing on the house where He lives. You look at where we live, I think you should be able to do that. And that's something I have before the Lord. We live on a lot of dirt. I don't need that much dirt. But we're confident that the Lord led us here for the reason, His reason. It's not for ownership or anything else. It's a great place for devotions. I ask Him constantly, Lord, how can we serve You with this? There may be a time when the Lord says, now this is the purpose. That's why I have it. Sell it so you can do this. It's His. There's not one thing we have that at the Lord's command that we would not walk away from. And that's only by His doing. So in that, I'm convicted. I can be doing more. Me. I'm praying about that. Now again, this is not a cookie cutter approach that you should be doing. But what you should be doing is seeking the Lord. A lot of you have a huge herd of disciples in your own house, and there's nothing more important than taking care of them. So I say this only to give you some insight, because as the body of Christ, you should know this, and most of you would never, ever ask that. That's why we publish the financial information. And so I'm taking this opportunity because of that word example. Where are you at, Pastor? I'm trying. I'm seeking the Lord to do more. That's all I can say. There's room for improvement, but it's the joy of my life to be as involved as the Lord has me to this point. He continues here, verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. One brother once said, what's the most important concept in your Christian walk. He said this, that I will stand face to face with the Lord one day and give an account. It's really helpful. That's the main factor why we live. Now again, the broad pathway wouldn't look at it this way. There's false demonic teaching that says your best life now. Walk through a Christian bookstore and look at the shoes. Did it last week with my wife. That's where we got a couple of those movies. And I just looked at some of the things. Your best life now. Eat the cookie. Buy the shoes. Don't worry so hard about being disciplined. It's completely counter-scriptural. The Bible says, you know, be diligent, be sober, be vigilant. Redeem the time. Walk circumspectly. Take a break. Take it easy. Look for the smooth path. Don't do it. Don't listen to it. The time is coming when everything that you've put in, you will reap for all of eternity the joy for the Lord that has brought you. Now, on the subject of leadership and eldership, then it's, well, there's no sense having leadership if nobody's following. But, of course, the Lord doesn't work that way. If he's called people together, it's going to work out that way. We have the confidence. So the exhortation in verse 5, likewise, you younger people. Now, ideally, elders would be old dudes. We'd have 80-year-old guys who were walking with the Lord for 110 years. But we don't have that. Neither did the early church. So we trust in what the Lord has put together and is putting together. And if the Lord tarries, that would be the joy of my life to be an old, old guy who would be able to have that experience to better serve with. So the reference to elders, usually they are older. And that's why it says you younger people. So we can also correctly apply that to you people who are younger in the faith. Submit yourselves to your elders. Submit to the example. Hey, if that's bearing God's fruit, if it accords with Scripture and it's working, you might prayerfully think about saying, Lord, what are you saying to me? What could I be doing here? Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Now, this is great news. This is what I said. All of you have an impact on one another. You have an impact on me. Some of the most horrible things in Scripture are when it says, like the people, like the priest. In other words, the person that God had put in for leadership, instead of standing firm, gave over to the whims of the people when they went astray. We're all going to vacillate sometimes. That's why we need to be, well, one another, submissive to one another. I had a brother approach me in love this morning, right on biblically, and tighten me up. And I was thankful for it. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll love you for it. Not that I'm wise, but the wisdom God has given me. When that doesn't happen, we'll all go astray as a herd. But that happens here. So ask yourselves, what part am I? What impact am I having? We prayed about that last week. Have I negatively impacted someone with words, actions? You know, we think, well, it was just my thoughts. You know, usually our thoughts play out in our body language. All you be submissive to one another. When, and you all should, and if ever, there's something unbiblical, come and say, you know, Pastor, you said this. I don't see it in Scripture. Maybe I misunderstood. What's the deal? Please do that, and I'm thankful for you when you do that. Pray first. Double-check the Scriptures, but do it. Why? This is why. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble ourselves. In other words, say, God is God in His all-sovereign capacity. He's speaking to all of us, and if we agree with Him, He's going to give grace. God's goodness that's accompanied with God's power. God wants to do things, amazing things. And I believe we're still sitting on the behind the tip of the iceberg thing. God has been faithful to this point to do greater things, to show us, to lay a foundation. That's my hope, my prayer, and my assurance here lately. And I'll be able to share that with you. In light of that, verse 6, therefore, because of all those things, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you. God's going to lift you up, brothers and sisters. And if God lifts you up, you're going to be lifted up. But notice this. It's conditional upon humbling ourselves, that He may exalt you in due time. When I first came out here, I thought 6 months was about a reasonable period of time. Okay, Lord, I've been doing this. Come on. The Lord knows exactly how and when to do it, but we have the assurance it's going to happen. Maybe it's when we're there face to face. And that's when we're going to see the lion's share, no matter when it happens. But again, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Running up a downward escalator full of angry people with luggage, nasty words and abusive actions is not easy and sometimes painful. It is hard to swim upstream. It is hard to live godly in Christ Jesus in this world. Everything against the world. When you walk out of here, if you just sit in here thinking about those things, it's like getting hit with one of those riot control fire hoses. It will just blast you away if you're not anchored to the Lord. And if you are anchored to the Lord, you're going to feel the force of this stuff. God knows that. And it's working out our character, the perseverance, the character that leads to hope. It's God's best plan for the people that he loves. And in that he says, cast all your cares upon him. Now this is key. You need to be connected with God consistently and continually, primarily in prayer and prayerfully when you're in his word and when you're in fellowship. But it's like, Lord, this is tough. It's not like he doesn't know this, but God has something for you in that moment. Lord, how can I do this? Because I already don't think there's enough to do that. Yeah, I know. I want to show you this. Ask him these questions. We fall so short of what God has for us. And I'll take a few more moments when we pray at the end of the message to talk about this. Brothers and sisters, we don't achieve anything for God. A thing I struggled with tremendously for a long time. Okay, God, now that I know this, now I should be able to do it. No, I keep failing. God says no flesh will glory in his presence. I'm not going to get the credit for achieving anything. My righteousness, my best, is as filthy rags. And so is yours. Knowing that, the promises of God are so important. Ask anything in my name, I will do it for you. Jesus said, I'll do it for you. God, I can't do this. I know, you needed to know. Would you do that for me? Any changes in my life, that's how they've been affected. Anything left undone is because I have not had that conversation with God. Lord, you promised this. I don't see it. I had a major thing happen for all. Well, it pertains to all of us. I'll share it with you in a moment. But before that, because it's tough, it's hard. You can't just relax because you're going to go down the escalator. The river will sweep you away. The Lord says through his servant Peter, be sober, be vigilant, literally. Be self-controlled. Don't give in to those things that are what God wants for you. And you watch, be careful, be assessing, be with people who are going to keep you accountable. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, we learned that in Ephesians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. He's smarter, he's stronger, he's continuously evil, he's unrelenting. He will probe you, he takes cheap shots because they work the best. He waits for them. He knows how to do it. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What a word picture. I would think that would mean a lot more to us if we were brothers and sisters living on the plains of the Serengeti, somewhere in Africa living in a mud hut. And I saw the Ghost in the Darkness movie and some others, and it's like, it's okay, that's a comparison. But I don't really know about that. Well, he goes on to say, resist him, the enemy, Satan, his ministers and ministries, steadfast in the faith. I got to cling to God's word and his power. I got to stay close with him. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Well, I know there's people that have it tougher than me. And actually, heard some interesting things lately. Ministry, Open Doors Ministry, said that the worst place in this world today, and that they watch all these things, it's a great ministry, said the worst place to be a Christian today is in North Korea. North Korea takes Christians, and of all the things they do, one of the things they do is they test chemical and biological weapons on them. You know, just like Hitler did with the Jewish people, and maybe worse. They refer to them, the Christians, men, women, and children, young people. There's no age for this. They refer to them as tailless animals. Ooh, I hear about it. It's like, ugh, but I really, I can't experience that. firsthand. One pastor, the house churches in China, a lot of persecution to Christians there. One pastor, and they go through some persecution, said, if I quote this correctly, he said, the enemy's second greatest weapon is persecution. Literally, physical torture. And the missionary to whom he asked, well, what's the greatest one? Affluence. Wealth. See, and I think it's a lot harder for us when we have it more comfortable. There's enough to eat. There's two pairs of shoes. There's a car. There's a microwave. There's so many diversions. You know, it might seem like a better way to go, but it's more effective than beating people. Church history bears that out. But Peter has this directly in mind. We'll see that he's writing from a persecuted place. He says of the enemy, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We don't really know about persecution. We've got a video clip here. We can set it up if we haven't already. I need to give you a little bit of heads up on this, and let's go ahead and bring the lights down to the worship level. There are going to be scenes of Christian persecution, and I want the parents to know this so you can take appropriate action with your children. I really do believe that this is something that the young people need to see. There's a statistic that will be at the end of this. 40% of the people in the statistic are children. They're going through it. We have things in our video ministry that talk about children facing this. It's what following Christ in this world at any age looks like, and it's what it looks like in places outside of the United States. I just encourage you to not turn away, to take this passage in mind when Peter says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I think this puts it into perspective better than me explaining it to you. So let's take a few. I wouldn't be here talking to you. I would be there. But what about these guys? If you're wondering why we give, if you're wondering why I feel emboldened to say, you know, I think we can do more, because I realize all of us are going to stand before the Lord. I'm going to give an account more than most of you. But we all will. Now that you know these things, what are you going to do? Last Wednesday, as we studied through prophecy and we studied through the book of Isaiah, the focus was on the open door, a Christ-like figure in the teaching. The passage brought to the forefront that exactly that. He has the key of David. He opens a door that no one can shut and shuts a door that no one can open. And as I studied that, and I believe the Lord moving in me, because live and minister in a world where the people outside of these doors, it's almost impossible to get through to them. I think it is impossible to get through to some of them. Lord, you promised, and I believe your word. Where's the open door? Because I know it exists. I just want to bear fruit. I want to see my brothers and sisters bear fruit. I want to have everyone know the power and the reality of you working through us, living in us. Where is it? And I believe the Lord said, well, what bears fruit here, Todd? Well, the brothers and sisters who come here and they're in the Word and they do what you say, and the missionaries, Lord. It's like, you want to bear more fruit, do more of that. There's a door before you open that no one can shut. I watched the testimony of one sister who went through the Orissa persecution and lost everything. There was 100 believers living next community after they hid in the jungle, went to the next town or towns over. 100 living in one, this was their house, 100 in one 10-by-10 room. One of my bedrooms. 100 of my brothers and sisters. And the one girl, they had no food, they had nothing. I mean, they got out with their lives. And someone had, some other Christian someplace else had sent them a Bible. And the sister was just going on and on. What I'm thankful for is this Bible, because the Word of God gives strength. Said, when we were in the jungle, we only had one for 100, but now I got everything. Wasn't clothing, wasn't house, wasn't any of the things that we spend most of our time thinking about. I got a Bible. Thank you, thank you, Thank you, and thank you so much more. You know, for how little money you can send a Bible? You know, God probably, most likely, is not going to call any of us, and certainly not most of us, to go over there. And maybe he will, and if he does, go. But you know what? He's put an open door, and he's given us the time and the technology to be of a help. And I'm of a mind that we can do a lot more. And that's what I have a heart. I've asked the people to pray Wednesday. You know, Lord, where's the open door? And I've asked the Lord to confirm in your hearts. I want to bear fruit. I want to see all of us bear fruit. I think the best thing we can do to reach the people here in this culture is to be authentic Christians, to live sacrificially, knowing that that happens. And I don't want to stand before the Lord today, you know, in this prayer saying, you know, I could have done more, but I didn't have the faith or the desire to do it. So I'm asking you to pray that the Lord guides the elders, myself, all of us, into the path that he has opened that'll bear the most fruit. And it'll be a step of faith. Don't misunderstand. But I believe the Lord is speaking and guiding in this. That is a door that is open. And there are people who are just hungry, starving to death for the Word of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. I kind of compare being a Christian in America and knowing about this to being a fireman living in your house and your neighbor's house is on fire. And somebody coming to you and saying, you know, you're a fireman. You know, if you have some extra time, could you think about going outside, maybe in your free time between your favorite shows, turn on your garden hose and do something? You won't put out the fire, but you can definitely do something. And of course, if he was a real fireman, he'd be out there. And I just think, you know, what is the Lord saying to us? So I encourage you to pray and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Together, we can do so much. Individually, we can do so much. There's information coming the next couple weeks that I'll share with you as it gets here. But you need to be doing what the Lord tells you to do. Nothing that we've worked up ourselves in this. So Peter says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, verse 9. Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. Boy, that's hard for me to say. After I've suffered for a while, it occurs to me that we suffer in America as Christians because we don't do what God says. They're persecuted and killed because they do what God says. The only thing I'm suffering from right now is not bearing enough fruit for him. After you've suffered a while, and this is the good news, that the God of all grace will perfect or complete, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So let me just ask you, if you are here and you're in Christ, are you ready? Have you suffered enough of not bearing fruit? Are you ready to throw everything in together as a community of believers, whichever way God shows and confirms, taking steps of faith and just trusting him to be good to his word as we seek to do what he's told us to do? I think we're at that point. As a fellowship, I think it's time to bear major fruit and not be satisfied with anything less. Why? Verse 11, to him, God, be the glory and the dominion. That means his control over everything, and certainly us at this time, forever and ever. Amen. Now, Peter knew what he was writing about as he closes out, by Silvanus, also Silas in the book of Acts in the New Testament. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I considered him. What did this guy do to get that commendation for all of eternity written in the Word? Peter says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I've written to you briefly, exhorting or encouraging and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. What is the true grace of God? Well, when you live for Christ, it's going to cost you something. There's going to be some discomfort. If there's not, you're not living for God. This is the way by which God gets glory out of a human being. That he can say to all of the angels that are in heaven that look down into all of humanity for all eternity, look, this is real love. Just like Jesus modeled, they denied themselves for the good of others and my glory, obedience. That's the real, true grace. That's what it's about. not what's being pitched on TV and radio too often, not totally. There's people, I mean, I see growing amounts of people waking up to this. I'm so thankful that we're a part of that. This is the true grace of God in which you stand. We need to make sure we're standing in it. Peter concludes verse 13, she who is in Babylon, he's speaking in code. He's writing this from Rome, most likely. He's talking about the church. Rome was killing people as fast as they could get their hands on him. It wasn't long after this that Peter got his head, well, actually Peter was crucified. Tradition says upside down so he didn't dishonor the memory of Jesus. But he was killed in the persecution under Nero. But until that time, he was with the persecuted believers. And because just even having this letter in your possession, if you were caught with it, would cost you your life, and he sent it by Silvanus, he didn't want to needlessly endanger anybody. He writes it in code, she who's in Babylon, the church. Babylon, for you Prophecy Wednesday night people, it's interesting how Peter relates, even though Babylon was gone at this time, he relates a worldly center of ungodly power, compares it to Babylon. He says, she who is in Babylon, the church in Rome, elect believers, with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. That's John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, Peter's Gospel. He says, greet one another with a kiss of love. It's what you would do if you cared about someone in that time. We should do what is acceptable. You go to China today, where a bow is customary, you're going to do more harm than good with that. In most cases here, you're going to do more harm than good with that. But if that works for you, by all means do that. I suggest a hug, a handshake, or something genuine that people will understand. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. And I don't think there's any peace for us to be outside of Christ Jesus. We need to take a few moments and pray to the Lord about what His Word means to us today. And I want to repeat something that I said during the message. I don't have any care about these people because it was something that I generated. I don't have any care about you because it was something that I applied myself to. I have a changed heart because God changed it. And God did not change my heart until I asked Him to. Jesus said, everyone who asks receives. If you ask anything in my name according to my will, I will do it for you. It will be done for you. He meant that. It's very easy to understand. What I had to do is when I became aware of brothers and sisters being persecuted was to come to grips with what was said in 1 John. If you don't love your brother as yourself, the love of God's not in you. You know what? I have some love, but I certainly don't care as much about them as I do myself. God, that's the truth. Change me. Give me a heart for all people everywhere as you have. I had to ask Him that. And God answers it immediately. When I asked last Wednesday, Lord, where's the open door? I had the sense that He just couldn't wait for me to ask that. Why did it take you so long? Look, it's before you. Lord, give me your perspective. Brothers and sisters, prayer is the most important thing you can do at this time if God has spoken to you. It's an area where we need to grow as a fellowship. I'm not saying this to be condemning. I'm saying this as someone who loves you enough to say this to you, saying this to you as someone, if it was me and the situation was turned around, you'd come up and say this to me. When we break into groups and gather into prayer, if you sit silent, I understand silent prayer. But I also understand that God said, if two or more of you gathered, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it for you. I don't know what goes on if there's something that you need to glorify God and you don't ask where brothers and sisters can say amen. If you know that you need a changed heart, if you know like I do and have to ask, and I still have to ask, Lord, it's obvious to me that people who live in other countries that speak a different language aren't as important to me. It's obvious to me that there's people in this community that I don't love them as myself. I'm not saying more than myself. This is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Read Luke chapter 10 if you're wondering who's your neighbor, the parable of the Good Samaritan. I had to ask, Lord, do that. Couldn't wait to do it for me. Another brother put it this way, Lord, break my heart with the things that break yours. But I found most effective, as soon as the Lord reveals something to me in Scripture, I need to address it. And when I pray this, the Lord does it. The Lord does everything. And I actually care about those people. And if I didn't believe that the Lord was saying, you can do more good here because this is where I put you, I would be there right now getting my brains beaten out if that's what he wanted. I think it's harder to live here godly. They can cling to Jesus because that's all they have. It's hard for you to cling to Jesus because he's given us so much. It's all kinds of suffering in this world. So please, please, please hear this. If there's something that you know you need that is not right, all you have to do is ask. You're not going to work it out. You're not going to achieve it. He's done everything. You have not because you ask not. This is the time to ask. Let's go ahead and bring the lights down to the prayer level. I'll lead us out with a prayer. Then let's go ahead and break into groups and pray what the Lord has shown us. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your son. I thank you for your spirit and your faithfulness. Holy Spirit, please forgive me, forgive us for our neglect of you if we don't realize that you are here amongst us, that the things that you desire to share and to show and to pour out upon us are available for the asking. Please help us, for you have told us that you will help us pray in our weakness. Lord, you get all the glory. We've not figured out anything. We've not achieved anything. I'm asking you to complete your work, Lord, in the way that gives you the most honor. Bring to our remembrance. Give us the boldness to get outside of ourselves, Lord, to honor you, to not care about our own self-image, to ask for that which we need, that we might see the power of God move through this congregation, that we might bear much fruit, and Lord, that you would get much glory and honor from us. These things I do ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Go ahead and take a few moments.